Real quickly. And our verse of the week is Genesis 49, verse 4. The Bible reads, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." And that's a great verse there. We'll tie into our first sermon. We are a family integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother baby room back there for your convenience. And also take note of the mother baby room rules right down there below. On the next page, we have our service times listed. First service is at 10 a.m. Second service is at 11:15. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Official soul winning times listed on Wednesdays, meeting at 2 p.m. at Marikina Freedom Park. Saturday soul winning to be announced on a weekly basis. And on Sundays, of course, we have soul winning around 1:45. Obviously, this time of year, it kind of depends on the weather. It's always possible to get rained out. You know, hopefully we'll pray for the best. But, you know, soul winning should start around 1:45 here today. Our salvations and baptisms are listed there for all of our churches, as well as our monthly church services for the year, as well as the month. On the next page, we have our Bible memorization challenge, the same as normal. Under upcoming activities, of course, today is our monthly church service in Laguna, so we do have a lot of families out in Laguna for today. Next week is our monthly prayer meeting, and then the Sunday after that, we do have our monthly church service in Cavite on the first Sunday of August. Current and upcoming series, we are in the alphabet of characteristics. We're going to be looking at the letter Y here today. Science versus the Bible, and also we'll be going back to the book of Matthew here soon. Birthdays and anniversaries for July are listed there below, and it's interesting because last year, we had zero birthdays and anniversaries for July 21st. And now we have four, right? In the last year, it was like a day with nobody. And then all of a sudden, I looked, and it's like, because normally what I do is I take last year's bulletin, transfer it over, make any updates, and double-check in the group chat. And now we have four. So, you know, praise the Lord for that. Our church is certainly growing. And then on the back, we have the basic rules of conduct for our church. And you should have an insert in your bulletin to take notes for both of the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
scripture reading, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49. We will read beginning from verse number 1 down to verse number 12. Please say amen if you're there. Genesis chapter 49, beginning from verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. For you being thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my coats. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art Ganap. He stooped down, he coacheth as a lion, and as an old lion who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the bind, and his ass colt unto the choice bind. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, salamat po Panginoon sa araw ito. Dalangin po namin na patumbayan mo po yung aming church service ngayong araw. Ikaw po bigyan sa amin ng karunungan na maunawaan namin ng salita. Ito po aming dalangin. Sa ngalan ng Panginoong Jesus. Amen.
All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 49, and we're continuing our series on the alphabetic characteristics. We're looking at the letter Y. We're looking at yielding. So we have this sermon and one more on the alphabetic characteristics, and we're going to be looking at the character of Reuben. Reuben was a man who yielded or gave in his life. And to understand this word yield, you know, when you're driving, you might come to a sign that says yield. And what that means is you give way to the other traffic. You just stop and give way, or we sing in our hymnal, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And the idea is when a temptation comes, you just give into it. That would be yielding to that sin. And Reuben was a man that would always yield. He had no stability, as the Bible says, which would be a synonym. And basically, he kind of just gave in any situation, right? So notice what we see here in verse number 1. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." And in verse number 3, Jacob says many things about his oldest son, Reuben, and all the things in verse 3 are pretty good. Right, he says, "You're my might." He says, "The beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power." And Reuben had a lot of things that were going for him. He's the oldest son. You know, imagine if you had like a company, you owned a business, you would kind of expect your oldest son would kind of take over and be the leader. And Reuben has a lot going for him. But notice what it says in verse number 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel." Unstable as water. What exactly does that mean? Well, if you think of water, and let me just wait 1 minute. We have technical difficulties. You have to get used to having distractions when you're preaching. Brother Duncan dealt with that on Wednesday. So I was watching, and then, you know, sometimes distractions happen. Says here in verse number 4, We're good, guys? We think? All right. Verse number 4, it says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And when you think about water, water basically just conforms to whatever it's in. For example, right now the water is essentially cylindrical, but if you're going to pour this water out, it's going to conform to whatever it's on. It doesn't force another object to take its shape. It's going to take the shape of any other object. And what the Bible says about Reuben is he is unstable. He has no stability. He basically just conforms to whatever situations he's in. And it says, thou shalt not excel. You're not going to be successful. You're going to be a failure, is what Jacob's saying. Now, this is a pretty strong rebuke to say to your son in front of all of the rest of your sons. He's like, Reuben, you got a lot going for you, but you're unstable. You're going to fail in life, is what he says. Then he gives an example here. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now go to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Now when he says, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, he's referencing an event from 14 chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 35. And the first point I want to make is this. Reuben yielded to corruption in his life. He yielded to corruption. He yielded to sin. He yielded to temptations. Reuben was a man that yielded to corruption in his life. Notice what it says, Genesis 35, verse 19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And we see here in verse number 22 that Reuben had a physical, intimate relationship with his father's concubine wife. This would be like, for example, if your father were to remarry somebody else and then you were to lie with his new wife. Look, I don't care whether you're raised in a good church or not. Everybody knows that's disgusting. That's filthy. I mean, it's a horrible sin. It's like, what would make you do something so awful? Right? But this is just like we see in the church of Corinth, sleeping with your father's wife. Right? Now, here's the thing about this. I don't think that Reuben was a child of the devil. I don't think there's any indication in Scripture. He's certainly not a godly person. I think, though, he is just a normal person. And here's the thing. Reuben knew this is a horrible sin. Reuben knew this was awful. Reuben realized this is right, and this is way past the bounds of acceptability. What's the problem? He was unstable. He yielded to corruption in his life. When temptations came, he gave in to them, right? Turn your Bible to James chapter 1. James 1. James chapter 1. Now look, we need to have stability in all areas of our life, but especially when it comes to sin and corruption and temptations, we need to have in our own minds and hearts a line in the sand and tell ourselves, I am not going to cross this line. It doesn't matter what the temptation is, I'm not giving in to it. Right? Look, I think that rock music and country music and rap music, it's all a bunch of garbage. It's worldly. It's sinful. It's wicked. But you know what? When you get rid of that music and you realize that, you ought to have a line in the sand that says, you know what? I'm not going back to that garbage. Doesn't matter what you listened to in the past. It's like, I've gotten rid of it. I've got a line in the sand. I'm not going to yield to corruption. Maybe you're tempted to watch Spider-Man 47 that's going to come out, or the Avengers 29, or whatever the number is, but you realize, hey, it's wrong. In the Bible, all of the false gods are basically half animal, half man. You realize this is wrong, it's sinful, it's wicked. You realize that. Have a line in the sand that says, I'm not going to give in to it. Don't have this attitude, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of do whatever I want to do. Basically, you kind of give in to any temptation, any lust you have. No, you ought to have a line in the sand that says, I'm not going to cross it. Right. Reuben realized this was wrong. Reuben realized this was wicked. But you know what the problem is? He hadn't made a decision in his heart that he was not going to do this. And so when the temptation came, he gave into it, right? James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. See, the Bible says if you're double-minded, we're basically, it's like, well, you know, I kind of believe this, and then all of a sudden you change. Now I believe this. Now I believe this. Now I believe this. If you are double-minded in all areas of your life, you're going to be unstable. And what does that mean? It means you're not going to excel. It means you're going to fail. It means you're not going to be successful in life. Why? Because you're unstable. Because you're double-minded. Instead of just deciding, this is what I believe and sticking with it, you're a double-minded person. Go in your Bible to James chapter 4. James 4. You know, when I look at James 1:8, it reminds me of a friend I had in college. And that's not a compliment, okay? But the person that I was roommates with as a freshman in college, you know, I got saved, and I told my roommate the next day, I was like, you got to talk to this guy. He's going to tell you how to get to heaven. And so the next day, he talked to my friend who got me saved, and we thought that my roommate got saved. He heard the gospel. He prayed. We thought he was saved. And, you know, he would regularly go home and visit his family. And so he's in college, and he's like, hey, salvation's by grace through faith. You can't lose your salvation. It's not of works. It's not baptism. Clearly saved, we thought. And then he'd go home and visit his family, and he'd come back, and he's like, I was talking to my dad, and he said in the Greek it shows you got to be baptized to go to heaven. And we're just like, no, it says whosoever believeth, right? All you have to do is believe. And then, you know, he's like, okay, he figured it out. He got straightened out. And then he'd go home the next week and visit his family. He'd come back. It's like, my dad showed me you got to speak in tongues to go to heaven. We're like, no. We're like, it says, he that believeth on the Son. Now, I had only been saved for a few months, so I figured my friend was, you know, saved, and just he wasn't really grounded in what he believed. Now, in hindsight, I realized, because he started studying Islam, he, you know, basically rejected Christianity completely. He was never saved. But I remember one of my friends would said about him, he's like a tennis ball, that basically you get smacked on one side, and then all of a sudden you go back on the other side. It's like, right now I believe this, and then boom, you go to the other side. Now I believe this, boom, now I believe this. And basically he would conform to what anybody told him. Look, there are certain things in life I'm not going to change no matter what. I know nothing about Greek or Hebrew, nor do I care to learn it, but I don't care what you tell me in Greek or Hebrew. I know what I believe in English. I know what my King James Bible says, and I'm not going to change regardless of what anybody says. You say, why? Because I've already made my decision about what I believe. Right. But not only with salvation, you ought to have this mindset about what you believe doctrinally, what you believe in terms of standards, and have this attitude, this is what I believe, this is right, this is wrong. I'm not going to change. Look, I believe drinking is a sin. Obviously drinking alcohol, not drinking water. Drinking alcohol is a sin. It's wrong. You say, well, I think Jesus turned water into fermented alcohol. So you think Jesus helped get people drunk? Does that really make sense? No, he turned it into juice. He did not turn it into fermented alcohol. Here's the thing, though. I don't care what you tell me about the Greek in John chapter 2. I don't care what sermon John MacArthur, whomever's going to preach and wants to justify wine, it's wrong. And here's the thing. I made my decision about that 15 years ago. I know what the Bible says. I'm not going to be bouncing back and forth like a tennis ball. Right. And look, you ought to make this mindset in your life to figure out what you believe, why you believe it, the standards you have, and then do not yield to every situation. Have some stability in your life. Now look, obviously there are certain things that maybe we're not experts on. We should be open-minded. But you know what? We should not be the sort of person that just bounces back and forth to everything that you hear, getting tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Because one of the things that amazes me in my life is there's always some new weird doctrine I've never even considered. that somebody comes out and says, well, what about this? And I'm thinking, man, I've been saved for 20 years. I've never even heard somebody bring that up. It's like, no, I already know what I believe. I'm not going to change based on some new cool doctrine that somebody invents, right? Go to James chapter 4. James 4. James 4 verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible promises that if you resist the devil, you resist Satan, he is going to flee from you. And that does not mean he's going to flee forever. But we go through temptations, and here's the thing. If you resist a temptation, eventually that temptation is gone. Isn't that the way it works? You know something is wrong. You're tempted to do it. But when you resist it, all of a sudden it's like, man, I resisted it. I don't even desire it now. But of course, temptations are going to come and go in your life. You resist them and the devil will flee from you, the Bible says. And it's just like we sing in the song, yield not to temptation. Where basically the temptation comes in your life, but you resist it, you withstand it, you do not yield and give in to the temptation. You say, why? Because you've already decided what is right and what is wrong. And the problem with Reuben, he understood sleeping with his father's wife was a sin. Do you think there's anybody in the world that does not realize sleeping with your father's wife is a sin? I'm pretty sure everybody in the world realizes that's horrible, that's a sin. I'm sure Reuben knew it, but you know what the problem was? Reuben did not have in his mind that I will not give in to these temptations. Look, I say this to all young people in this room. You ought to have in your mindset, I'm not going to give in to fornication before I'm married. How much more to adultery or giving in to sleeping with your father's wife, which is far worse than fornication? You got to have in your mindset of what's right and what's wrong and say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I don't care how strong the temptation is. I will not give in to these sins. Go in your Bible to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Look, if you've ever, you know, given the gospel and gotten somebody saved, if you were to ask him right afterwards, do you want to live for God? Everybody says yes. And here's the thing about this. The vast majority of the time, with almost every topic or sin in the Bible, most people already know if something's right or wrong. Now, of course, when the Word of God is preached, you basically just send the Word of God inside of somebody's heart. But here's the thing. People already realize fornication's wrong. People already realize getting drunk is wrong. People realize these things. People know that listening to rock music that is blaspheming God and using the Lord's name in vain is wrong. They already know that. What's the problem? Well, the problem is some people are stable and some people are not. Some people have made a decision, I will not yield, I will not give in, I'm not going to commit these sins. And other people are just kind of like, well, whatever I want to do, whatever temptation comes, whatever my feelings, wherever my heart is leading me, I'm just going to go wherever my heart leads me. Yeah, just flow along to the feelings of your heart and watch your life get destroyed. Literally, the dumbest advice you could ever tell someone is follow your heart. That's dumb. Right. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you just follow your emotions and your heart, you're going to destroy your life. Look, there are things that you know are wrong. You don't have to just say, well, you know, but if I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. That's stupid. Right. Use wisdom. There are a lot of people that their emotions and their desires and their feelings, they want to do drugs. Look, I don't need to just follow my emotions when I already know that's going to destroy my life. Use some wisdom, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now you see that word reign in verse 12? That's like a king reigning, having control, having his reign over his empire or his monarchy that he has. And the Bible says, do not allow sin to control your body. Because when you give in to sin, sin will take over control. And you will be in bondage to that sin. Look, all throughout this world, there's people that would love to quit smoking. Right? What's the problem? They're in bondage. Smoking has control over them. They can't stop. Now, some people have this attitude, you know what? I don't want to have a God that gives me rules. I want to have freedom in my life. Let me ask you a question. If there's a person that wants to quit smoking but is not able to quit smoking, are they free? No, they're not. Because freedom is doing what you want to do. Freedom is not about not having rules. Freedom is actually about doing what you want to do. Here's the thing. If somebody says, hey, nobody can tell me what to do, and they just smoke and smoke, but they want to quit smoking, well, sin is reigning. Sin is controlling. You have no freedom. See, I can stand up here today and say, you know what, I have a lot of freedom in my life, but wait a minute. I mean, you have to go to church every week. You have to read the Bible. No. I want to read the Bible. I want to go to church. Nobody's forcing me to go to church here today. Nobody forces me to wake up and read my Bible. Nobody forces me to pray every day. Nobody forces me not to listen to ungodly music. It's what I want to do. You know what that's called? It's called freedom. It's called not allowing sin to reign or control your body and your actions. Verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And what Paul is speaking about in Romans 6 is that you will be under the control of something. See, if you decide that I just want to do whatever I want to do and have no rules and nobody tells me what to do, okay, go ahead, live that way, but sin is going to control you. And you're going to feel guilty all the time because you'll keep doing the wrong thing over and over and over again. But if you decide, you know what, I want God to reign in my life, I want God to have control, I'm going to yield to the will of God, you know what you're going to find? That guess what? You have rules that you're following, but you're actually doing what you want to do. You're going to be a servant to something. So do you want to be a servant to God, or do you want to just get drunk and smoke and do every lust that you desire? Because I'll tell you what, serving God does not have consequences like serving sin. You go out and get drunk, you go out and smoke every day, you're probably cutting 20 years off your life. Look, I'll be happy one day to go home to heaven, but I'm also happy to just live on this life and see my kids grow up and get married one day and have a family. I mean, I want to be serving God 40 years from now. I don't want to just cut 20 years off my life because I'm giving in to every sin of the flesh that is out there. Bible says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve sin. That's the decision you have to make. What happened in the life of Reuben? Reuben served sin. Every time a temptation came, he gave into it. Now look, Jacob references the event in Genesis 35, but I don't think that his father would say he's unstable for one situation. This was a pattern in the life of Reuben. Reuben was always the kind of guy that would just give in to whatever temptation or whatever his emotions were leading him, and he destroyed his life. Go in your Bible to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. You know, the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what you're going to find is when people are unstable in small areas of their life, they're usually unstable in all areas of their life. That's the way it works. Do you know what makes you excel? Do you know what makes you successful in life? Living a boring life. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying, this is how I live my life. I print off my chart of things that I'm going to do on a weekly basis and a daily basis, and I just cross them off the list as I go. We're basically, Bible reading, cross it off. Prayer, cross it off. Bible memorization, cross it off. Everything that I'm trying to get done, I start crossing off the list. You say, why do you do that? Because of the fact when I have free time, instead of sitting around and doing nothing with my life, it's like, I got to finish my chart. You know what that's called? It's called stability. It's called organization. God did not intend you to live your life where you just kind of wake up. It's like, man, what are you going to do today? I don't know. It's like, I don't really have anything. Let me just kind of hang out on Facebook for 3 hours. But isn't that how most people live their lives? They just kind of sit around with nothing to do, no plan, no organization. And what are they doing? They're letting their emotions and their feelings and their heart lead them on a daily basis. If you want to be successful, be very organized and disciplined and stable. Right. You say, what takes place? You excel. You're successful. Look, I'll just give you a basic example because this is something a lot of people can relate to. The biggest New Year's resolution that people have every year is what? Getting in better shape. Isn't that true? Every single year. But here's the thing about this. People every single year have the same goal. I want to get in better shape. That's my goal. That's my goal. If you want to be successful, you know what you do? Write down, at this time of day, this is what I do. I work out for 30 minutes or whatever. Have it very organized, very disciplined. These are the foods I do eat. These are the foods I do not eat. Because if you just let your emotions guide you, you know what takes place? And look, you know, I'm someone who I'm very into dieting and trying to eat strict at times and get in better shape. You know what happens, though? It's like if you're not very strict, you'll do very well for several days. And then it's like you eat 20 cookies in like 2 minutes. And there goes my 1 week of eating vegetables and eating lean meats and everything like that. You just blow it in a minute. Right. I had friends of mine in college that were kind of like this. They were really into lifting, very strong. But they weren't all that stable with their dieting. So they would be like a lot stricter than me. But when they would blow their diet, I mean, they would just completely destroy it. I mean, I'm saying like 4 bowls of ice cream, cookies, pop. I'm like, what are you doing? I was like, you know, because they'd be like, man, they're like, eat strict, eat strict, eat strict. And then all of a sudden when they'd blow their diet, they would just really blow it. And then I watched them. It's like, oh, I feel so sick. I'm never going to do this ever again. Right? But that's something we can relate to because all of us have been like this. We're like, hey, you know what? I want to eat this. I want to get in shape. But then we give in. You say, what's that called? It's called not being stable. And see, in our lives, if we want to be successful, we need to be organized and disciplined and stable. You say, why? Because it's one thing that we all sin every day. I don't want to commit the great and huge transgressions like Reuben. Look, all of us sin every single day, but here's what I'm saying. If you allow yourself to be unstable and undisciplined and unorganized, it is going to spiral into bigger and bigger and bigger problems. One thing we see with Reuben is he yielded to corruption. He yielded to sin. He yielded to temptation. Another thing we see with Reuben is he yielded in his connections. He yielded in his connections. Notice what it says in Genesis 37, verse 17. Genesis 37, verse 17. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. This is, of course, a famous story where Joseph goes to watch his brothers, and they conspire to kill him. They sell him into slavery. Notice what it says in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So they made the decision that they're going to kill their brother Joseph. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, with Jacob's sons, he had 12 sons, but Benjamin's not in the picture right now. So that leaves 11 sons. And then Joseph is going to his 10 brothers. But out of those 10, Reuben is not for it. Reuben is not for killing his brother. Of the other nine, I don't personally believe that all nine wanted to kill Joseph. You say, what's taking place? It's called peer pressure. It's called yielding in your connections. Look, most people do a lot of dumb things. Why? Because of peer pressure. You know why a lot of people smoke their first cigarette or drink their first can of beer? Peer pressure. That's why they do it. I mean, growing up in the school system, it is very common where people know something is wrong, I shouldn't do it, but peer pressure causes them to give in due to the situation. And all of us have been guilty of this before. I mean, there are many times. I was raised with very strict parents. I was homeschooled starting in middle school. I was the kid that was not allowed to watch certain movies and TV shows and listen to certain music and things like that. But, you know, there are often times my friends at school would say, hey, let's do this. I didn't think it was right. I knew it was wrong. But peer pressure kind of just leads you sometimes, doesn't it? And this is what you see with Reuben, where Reuben says here in verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Now, that's a good start. If you were to stop there, then I would have a much, much different opinion of Reuben. But I have a very low opinion of Reuben when you read throughout the book of Genesis. And notice what it says here in verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Okay, that's still good. But cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness. It's like, what? It's like, if you're going to protect your brother, protect him. Well, don't kill him. Just kind of beat him up a little bit. What? It's like, don't kill him. Just toss him into this pit. You say, what's the problem here? Because it seems like Reuben's helping. Well, here's the problem. When you're the kuya, it's your job to protect. Right. It's Reuben's job. Look, of these 10 brothers that were there, and Joseph is the 11th joining them, guess who's in charge out of the 10 brothers? Reuben. He's the oldest. It's your job. Now, I get it. If Simeon and Levi were my brothers because they seem kind of wild, I might be afraid myself. But what is Reuben trying to do? He is trying to meet them halfway. Where this is what dad said, this is what I should do. This is what my brothers want. I'm just going to kind of give in to try to please everybody. You know what? When you do that in life, you're going to be a failure. That's what Reuben does here in Genesis 37. He says, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid them out of their hands, deliver him to his father again. Now, the story goes on here in Genesis 37, but notice what it says in verse 29. And Reuben returned onto the pit. Returned onto the pit? Where did you go? Think about it. I mean, put yourself in this situation. You're the older brother. Your brothers say they're going to kill your brother Joseph. It's like, hey, don't kill him. Toss him into this pit. I'll see you later. Like, what are you doing? Wouldn't you think that he would just stay there and make sure nothing took place? Like, what is he doing? It's his job to protect, and then he's not there. I mean, the Bible says a brother is born for adversity, meaning that your brother or your sister don't need you when times are good, but in times of adversity, in times of difficulty, that's when you rise to the occasion. That's what you're born for. That's what you're responsible for. But Reuben is like, hey, don't kill him. Toss him into this pit. And you know what? I'm going to go out and just, I don't know, go for a jog for a couple hours. I'll be back. It's like, literally, what is he doing? As the older brother, he could send somebody else to do whatever, and then he comes back, and what's taking place? They've already sold him into slavery. It says here, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Right? So the Bible says that Reuben rent his clothes, and renting or tearing your clothes is a sign of mourning in the Bible. It's like, we were just talking about this yesterday at church, because like, in the U.S., the Republicans had their national convention, and Hulk Hogan, right? For those of you that watched wrestling as a kid, Hulk Hogan was one of the speakers, and he rent his clothes as he's speaking. And that's what it reminds me of, right? But Reuben rents or tears his clothes out of mourning, and you would think that maybe he's just a little bit bobo and maybe he wasn't thinking, but he really cares about his brother. But notice the next verse. And he returned unto his brother and said, "The child is not, and whither shall I go?" He doesn't say, "The child is not, and what's going to happen? We better go after him." He's like, "Whither shall I go? What am I going to do?" Why is Reuben concerned about himself? Because he's responsible. He's the kuya. It's his job. Jacob left him in charge as the oldest brother. And guess what? He failed. Why did he fail? He gave in to peer pressure. Tried to meet him halfway. Why did he fail? Because he yielded. Because he was unstable. He had no stability. Look, his dad gave him instructions. Do this. Don't do this. And what takes place? When the situation comes up, he just kind of yields and meets them halfway. And what ends up taking place? They sell their brother into slavery. Now look, I'm not justifying the actions of the brothers because everybody's at fault for this, but you know what? We let our kids watch certain things on YouTube and they always make Reuben out to be the sympathetic, innocent, godly brother in the midst. It's like, no, that is not what you're going to come out with if you read Genesis. You're going to see Reuben was a very selfish, egotistical person that only cared about himself, right? Go in your Bible to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. You say, what are you trying to tell us? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You kids that are in this room that are in school, here's the thing. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. Your mom taught you. Your dad taught you. I taught you. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. You already know it's wrong to smoke. You already know it's wrong to drink. Don't do it. And look, I get it. I was homeschooled in middle school, but I was in some classes in high school. And I get it. It's like you're there. They know you're the kid that doesn't drink. You don't smoke. And everyone's saying, just try it one time. Just one time. How about just living a clean and holy life and being stable and saying, no, it's wrong. Doesn't matter if you make fun of me. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I'm not going to do it. Have stability in your life. Because look, if you allow yourself to give in to peer pressure, you will fail in life. Why? Because this type of preaching is not exactly popular in 2024. This is not what most people are going to agree with. You know what most people would say about me? You're a hate preacher. Look at you. That's what they'd say. It's like, well, say whatever you want about me. It doesn't change the fact that vice pongit is vice pongit, not ganda. That's just the way it is. Disgusting, filthy cross-dresser. No, it's not normal. Doesn't matter how common it is. And no, you say, well, how could you say that? Because I decided a long time ago what I believed about that topic. And I don't care what you tell me, what new study you do, it's not going to change my opinion. You say, why? Because thus saith the Lord, the word of God in Genesis 19, Judges 19, and a whole host of verses on the topic. Right? Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, the idea would be that your brother you would naturally think is going to stick very close to you and be your helper and is there with you through thick and thin. That's the way Reuben should be. And this is really a verse that highlights how great a good friend can be. And of course, I think we understand this in a spiritual sense because as much as I love my flesh and blood, I feel closer to my spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ than I do to unsaved relatives that I have the same bloodline as them. And that is the way that you should feel. You should feel closer to your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ than your physical. Now, if you have a physical brother or physical sister that is also saved, well, praise the Lord for that. That's great. Right. You have double the spiritual and physical brother, spiritual and physical sister. And of course, there can be a really close kinship. Like both of my parents are saved. And you know what? That really helps with forming a close relationship with them where physically I'm their son. But spiritually, I'm their brother in Christ, right? And praise God for that. But you should feel closer to those that are your spiritual family than your physical family. And this is something that's very clear in the Bible, but a lot of people struggle with this. It's very common here in the Philippines for these massive nuclear families where it's like you're all in it together, right? Where people are very close friends with their unsaved Catholic relatives. And by all means, get your Catholic relatives saved, but guess what? They're not saved. They got a false religion. And here's the thing, if they don't want to hear what the Bible says, and they don't want to serve God, it's like you ought to feel closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than your unsaved family. You say, well, I don't know about that. I think that, you know, you ought to feel really close to your family above anything. Well, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring division. He said, I came to set a man at variance against his father-in-law, you know, brother against his sister, all the things that it lists. And the idea is this, you ought to feel closer to your spiritual family than your physical family. Go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. Point number one, Reuben yielded to corruption. He gave in to temptations in his life. Point two, he yielded in his connections. We're talking about peer pressure. He gave in due to peer pressure. Point number three, Reuben yielded in his commitments. Reuben was a very untrustworthy person. He would say something and his word meant nothing. There's a reason why Jacob says this about his son Reuben, and we see him yielding into corruption. That's the example Jacob directly gives. We see him yielding in his connections, but we also see that Reuben yielded in his commitments. Notice what it says, Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away, all these things are against me. Now, to catch you up in the story, obviously Joseph has become very powerful in Egypt, and they don't realize that Joseph is powerful in Egypt, and so basically Jacob sends his sons to basically get corn, and when they get there, you know, Joseph recognizes them, and you know what, he doesn't forgive them, he's mad at them. And the brothers don't realize, and you know, throughout the conversation, they could probably assume Joseph's dead. They really don't know. And they are remorseful, but Joseph really has trouble forgiving them. And you know, Joseph says at first, well, you've got to leave somebody with me. And Simeon gets left with all those brothers. Ask yourself this question. Why was not Reuben the one left? I mean, shouldn't the older brother be the one? Wouldn't you say? You know, I have one sister. I don't have any brothers. You know, I'm the youngest in our family. But I would say, if you come from a family and you have a younger brother, don't you, as the kuya, the older brother, feel responsible for your younger brothers? I mean, if a situation came up, life or death, it's like, you know what, take me, spare them. That's the attitude that is built into you as the older brother.
Right.
But that's not the way that Reuben felt, because Simeon, the second oldest, is the one that steps up. And so what Joseph requires is that the youngest son, Benjamin, which is his full brother, comes. And Jacob doesn't want to give up Benjamin because this is his only son in his mind from Rachel. He figures Joseph is dead. He said no. But it gets to the point where if they don't go, then they're going to die. They're going to starve. So it says here in verse 37, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Reuben's like, Dad, you can trust me. And you know what? If I fail, just kill my sons. What? Put yourself in this situation. It's like, hey, you know what? You can trust me, and if I fail, then kill Zeph and Ezra. What? Isn't that pretty bizarre what he says? Why is that even in your mind? But you know what? Reuben was the sort of person that just said something, and it meant nothing. Yeah, and you've met people like this in your life, haven't you? People that say things, and you can't really trust it. It's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to do this. And in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I hope, but I can't rely on you. I can't trust you. It's like you say you're going to show up at 2 p.m. It's like maybe you'll show up, maybe you won't. right? I've known plenty of people like that in my life where their word meant nothing. I work with people where they're just like, hey, you know, you're kind of doing like a group assignment. Hey, you know what? I'll handle this. And in the back of your head, you're like, all right, I better get my job done and then make sure that they did their job because I don't trust them. They're going to not do it and then blame somebody else. That's just the way it is. Reuben's like, hey, if I fail, just kill my sons. Verse 38, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which he go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Why is it Jacob doesn't listen to Reuben? Because he realizes Reuben's word means absolutely nothing. He doesn't trust Reuben. Reuben says things all the time, but he's unstable. He's not trustworthy. You know, he'll say something and he yields in his commitments. He makes agreements and it means nothing. So when he says this, Jacob's like, okay, whatever, right? We're not going to send my son Benjamin with you. Go in your Bible to Genesis 43. Next chapter, Genesis 43. Genesis chapter 43, verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will rise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Notice how Judah doesn't say, my sons will be surety for you. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. Judah steps up to the plate. He says, I'm responsible. Number one, why didn't Reuben ever put himself on the line? Number two, why didn't Levi? Because Levi's older than Judah. Judah steps up to the plate, and what happens? Jacob trusts him. Why is it that Jacob trusts Judah and not Reuben? Because Jacob knew, he said this in Genesis 49, Reuben is unstable. He's untrustworthy. I can't count on him. Yeah, maybe Reuben feels this way now, but when he fails, all of a sudden he's going to be like, well, no, I didn't say you could kill my sons. It's like, we're responsible, right? That's the way that Reuben was. And so when Reuben says, kill my sons, guess what? Jacob doesn't really listen to it. He doesn't trust his son. But when Judah says, you know what, I'm responsible, Jacob listens to that. Why? Because Judah was stable and Reuben was not. Go to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. It's kind of interesting because Judah is not always the godliest person in the Bible either. But I think there's a reason why Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and not Reuben. And this is a large situation why we're basically, although Judah makes terrible mistakes in the past, here's the thing, he changes and he sincerely cares about his brother and he is willing to step in and be responsible and bear the blame if something happens. Now here's the thing about this though. Judah says this, but how do we know if it's really true? Because a lot of people say things. You could say, hey, I would be willing to die to protect so-and-so, but how do we know if that's really true? Well, because in Genesis 44, we see it in action. Notice what it says in verse 30. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. This is Judah speaking. For thy servant, speaking to Joseph, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Notice, Judah doesn't say we're responsible. He says, I put myself on the line. I'm the one responsible. Let him go. Verse 33, now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? What you see is that Judah keeps his commitments. He doesn't yield in his commitments. He says something, his word is as strong as oak. You can count on it. Reuben, on the other hand, He's unstable. You can't count on it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll close up. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And look, you know, think of the example that Jacob gives. Ask yourself, are you like water? I mean, if you get poured out, do you just kind of flow with whatever situation? It's like, well, this is what you believe, but when somebody criticizes you, yeah, no, I agree. It's like, you know, we ought to be more kind or whatever. You know, it's like when the pressure comes in, when the peer pressure comes in, when the temptations comes in, the corruption, commitments, and your relationships that you have, it's like, your connections, do you give in to the situation? Do you yield to the temptations? Do you give in? Or do you just stay firm and say, no, this is what I believe? Because look, it's easier to preach than actually do. All of us have temptations that come, and there's a reason why the Bible says to resist the devil, because it's hard. But you ought to have a line in the sand that says, I'm not going to do this no matter what takes place. Do you give in to peer pressure in your life? I mean, if you're at work and somebody brings up, you know, religion and says, yeah, you know what, all of us Christians believe the same thing. We shouldn't really divide. You just kind of, you know, nod your head yes, and on the inside you feel guilty because you know that what they're saying is wrong. Or do you actually just say, well, you know, I don't agree with that. You know, and you can be polite about it, but it's like, I'm not going to sit here and say, yes, we all believe the same thing. Right? Do you yield when peer pressure comes? And young people, this is something you got to decide now. What the Bible says about Daniel is he purposed in his heart. And as you're growing up, especially if you're in the public school system, you know what's going to take place? You're going to have a lot of ungodly kids that are going to try to get you to just try smoking, try drinking. And when you refuse, do you know what takes place? They make fun of you. They joke. They laugh. I promise you, the vast majority of people, when they smoke their first cigarette, it's because of peer pressure. And look, I praise God I've never smoked a cigarette before, because a lot of people get addicted. And why do people do it? Not because they want to. I mean, do you really think that most people think smoking and drinking really looks cool? It's like throwing up everywhere, coughing out my lungs, getting cancer, you know, at a young age. Does that really sound like a cool thing? Why do people do it? Because of pressure? Peer pressure. But Reuben also yielded in his commitments. He would say one thing and it meant nothing. And look, we need to be people that when we say something, you can be counted on. Don't just say whatever out of your mouth and then you just break that commitment that you make. If you say something, you better keep what you said. Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. What the Bible's saying is, don't just utter something out of your mouth and make a commitment and make a vow and then break it. Pastor, why don't we have an old-fashioned altar call at the church? Because it causes people to make commitments that they're going to break. That they don't mean, that they get emotional, and they make a vow and a promise to God that they're going to end up breaking.
Right.
Bible says, be very careful to make these sorts of vows that you make. And when you say something, do it. Another name for this sermon is, don't be a Reuben.
Right.
Don't be a Reuben. And look, I think the name Reuben sounds kind of cool, so I'm not against you if your name's Reuben or whatever, or people that are out there that are named Reuben. But you know what? Don't be like Reuben in your life. Because he yielded to corruption, he yielded in his connections, he gave into peer pressure, and he yielded in his commitments that he made. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, including myself and my family, God. Help us to just make decisions about what we believe and what we stand for. Help us not yield when it comes to temptations that come, corruptions, commitments, or connections, God. Help us just stand firm in what we believe and help us all develop stability in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
For our last song, let's sing the song, Yield Not Into Temptation, hymn number 305. Yield Not to Temptation. Yeah. hymn number 305. Let's sing the song again, Not for Temptation. Everybody on the verge.
Hello, 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 hello.